chapter 6, we are still on the subject of the kingdom of God. Now, if somebody asked me to distinguish between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, we will do, but for the moment, just forget about it. All right? We're talking about his kingdom, his church. And in chapter 6, we're talking about the heart of his kingdom, the priesthood. Again, so it's a happy coincidence the way we've now come in, passed over from Hosea now to Matthew. Right. Let me read Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men. You may have alms. There are alternative possibilities there, but righteousness before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms and give your gifts, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. The applause of men. But when you do alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That your alms may be in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into your secret place, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last bit was probably added as a little flourish by some ecclesiastical scholars. But it doesn't matter. It's still correct. All right? It's probably a quote from the Old Testament, from a prayer of David's in 1 Chronicles chapter 30 or something, 26. All right. But it's very nice. It'll flourish. But don't take it too much to emphasize. Anyway. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father, who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting, the language is sometimes going back to Hosea, isn't it? Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart, and I will be unto Israel as a moth. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy heart undivided, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. An utter impossibility. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than clothing? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first, another first in this chapter, first be reconciled, and now seek ye first the kingdom of God, or the rule of God. The reign of God. The word in the Greek can be translated reign. The reign of God. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, there's the chapter. This exposition of the priesthood at the heart of his kingdom. Perhaps we can say first that if our inner sanctuary is at all to function, then it must be with an undivided heart. There can be no priesthood with a divided heart. You can't set yourself to pray if you're looking over your shoulder. You might be looking over your shoulder, but repent of it. Till you come to the point where you are utterly settled in prayer. And where you're not hankering after anything other than God. Seek ye first God. Let me put it that way. Here you have this phrase, the kingdom of God. If I were to distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, I would put it simply this way, just remove the word kingdom. There's the difference. Seek ye first God, not heaven. All right? They're interchangeable because God lives in heaven. And they're often interchangeable, and if you try to build a Bible study up on those two, you'll probably get confused. But the difference is the difference between God and heaven. God is not heaven, and heaven is not God. And everybody who wants to go to heaven will not go. But everybody who wants to be with God forever will go to heaven. All right? The whole world wants to go to heaven, but on their terms. The tragedy of the Gospels is that the people accepted the kingdom and rejected the king. They loved the kingdom, but they hated the king. All right, now. There's the first thing. You must settle your heart on it. It must be settled. Stop looking over your shoulder. Come to the point where you are settled and you can pray with an undivided, undistracted heart. One of the most beautiful phrases in the New Testament on the subject of prayer is that I would have you wait upon the Lord without distraction. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I would have you wait upon the Lord without distraction. The distractions are mainly inward. The hindrances to prayer lie within you. We can blame no one for our lack of prayer, except ourselves. But God's kingdom functions on prayer. One of the mysteries about prayer is that God has given you, if I say an obligation, I accept it for the moment. I don't mean it to be too heavy. But it's simply this, that God has given you things to pray. The things that you are to pray for, no one else can pray for. There are some things that others can pray for. But generally, you hold the key to what's yours. For example, if I came to your house as a visitor, and I came through the front door, and I came into your lounge, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't like that cupboard there, move it now, I want it over here. And that picture, please remove it, please get it out of the way. And I can't stand that colour. Please have this, if I began to move around in your home as if I was the boss, you'd say, get out. And you'd be quite right. In the same way, I cannot pray your prayers. That's yours. It's yours. It's your home. Not mine. And some people want others to pray for them, things that only they can pray. It's the whole matter of a headship. Of what are you the head? You may not be head of very much, but that over which you are responsible, you pray for. The whole business of prayer is in this sense that you pray. And when you pray, assume that no one else prays. Assume that no one else is praying for the church. Assume that no one else but you is praying for the church in Epsom. Sometimes you might be right. God forbid, but how many people have spent an hour praying for the church in Epsom this week, this day? How many? Praying for the conversion of sinners in our town. I'm not putting heavy burdens on you. I'm just talking in a way that maybe will do us good. You understand? All right, here's prayer. Now, there's heavy burdens. Now, I'm not trying to put heavy burdens on you because that would do no good either. Here it is. He says this about, he's in the same chapter. He's saying, look, verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. How do they grow? They toil not. No sweat here. They're going to be clothed with a beautiful garment. I went out into the dark last night and picked some daffodils from our garden. Don't worry, I didn't do it from the local park. I went out in the dark because I'd meant to do it all the day and forgot. And the rain was beginning to knock some of them down, so I thought, I'll pick them. And I brought them in, and they were opening this morning in the warmth already. Really nice, beautiful. Beautiful. Now, you will be clothed with beauty by the Lord. Priests are beautiful, clean, bright. They shine. They radiate. Not with some kind of aura, but somehow you see it. You have glimpses. You understand it. And the point is that you will be clothed. How? You don't toil. You don't spin. You don't sow. You don't reap. You don't gather into barns. But you're fed. It's just this abandonment of being a bird, or as a lily of the field, or this thing that you simply grow up in a natural way. Just as a flower cannot grow like a Lego. Have you ever seen a Lego flower? They're awful, aren't they? But some people are trying to build their Christian lives in a false, artificial, plastic way. And it just it has no beauty. You cannot decide, today I'm going to be a person of prayer. You have to let it grow. Prayer is a plant that grows. All right? It is alive. And if you want to be a person of prayer, you have to tend the plant of prayer in your life. You mustn't let it become blighted. You mustn't let the locusts get at it. You must water it. And you must let it grow. Prayer is a living relationship with God, and it grows. It is not worked at in an artificial, plastic way. That's why in these chapters, don't think that by many words I'll hear you. It's nothing to do with all your words, it's to do with you being in communion with me. And he says, if you can come to the point where you're in communion with me, then we'll be all right. All I want is for you to be in communion with me. When we're there, we'll explore the avenues of it. We'll begin to put forth branches and we'll bear the fruits. But you won't be able to explain it. You won't be able to repeat it. It will be the spontaneous outflow of a communion with God. This is what it's about. This is the heart of his kingdom. And so he's saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You see, your handling of money can corrupt your heart. It can stop your prayer life. If you serve two masters, that's what he mentions here. Worry can stop it. Take no thought. Don't get all anxious. Let your heart dwell in rest and peace in communion with God. This is the atmosphere in which the plant grows, rest. You have to come to the point where you throw everything off It's a habit you have to learn. When you go to bed at night, for, you know, all the mistakes of the day, well, that day's gone, Lord. Thanks. It's gone with its mistakes, its embarrassments, its faux pas, its gaffes. If you're a preacher, you make more than anybody else because you do them publicly. You wince over things you said, you go red in the face when you think, and all kinds of things, but you have to say, well, that's gone, Lord. I don't have to worry about that anymore because it's past. All right? You just sort of shrug off the day's events with its successes and its failures, and you go on. And blessed is the man who learns the secret not to carry yesterday's burdens today. Some carry them all the way through life, and they have stooped shoulders by the age of 18. All right? You need to have a light step always. Now, sometimes you'll have a heavy step in prayer, but somehow it won't make your shoulders droop and sag. And it won't make you depressed. It'll gird you. The burdens of prayer and that God lays on you are light, and they carry you. Oh, blissful experience to be carried by a burden further on into God. You would expect you'd have to carry the burden. Doesn't it carry you? If you're sharing a yoke with Jesus Christ, I'll tell you one thing. If you start to hang on the yoke, no, it will not budge. You understand? He will still hold you up. I remember once carrying my little son Daniel, helped me carry a plank. So there he was at the front, carrying this huge heavy plank, and I was in the middle holding all the weight. And there he was holding it very proudly. And then I lifted up the plank, and he was holding on so tight I lifted him up too. And he's telling me, yes, I'm holding on. Well, that's how you are when you're a Christian. You're yoked together with you. You can be yoked with me, says Jesus. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and be yoked. Take my yoke upon you. So there you are, you're yoked with Jesus Christ. I like to think of it like somebody standing under a great roof and helping hold it up. Beside him are two magnificent pillars. And he's saying, I'm helping holding up the building today. You understand? You are. You will do. But you're upheld yourself by Christ. Now, he has to have people to do it. The image is not perfect because he needs people to pray. There must be people to pray. We have here giving, prayer and fasting. Let's just group them all together for the purpose of what we're saying. All means by which the heart is brought to concentration and undivided attention upon God. The freeing up of the inner life through prayer, fasting and giving from a cheerful heart. Notice it says that the whole realm is in secret. It's a secret place. Absolutely secret. No one can see you. A secret, lovely place. It's a place of rewards. You'll have your reward openly. People may not attribute it to you, but you will know you have your reward. Don't worry about saying all the right words. Get this right. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father. which art in heaven. You've got to see that Christ is here pouring all his love into this. This is how he wants you to pray. It's not how he prays. Now notice the grace of Christ here, because in verse 12 it says, "Forgive us our debts." Christ never asked anybody, either his father or his followers, to forgive him. Christ never asked anyone for forgiveness, because he didn't need to. You cannot fault him. You examine his life and find a fault. Even in the, you know, you could say, well, that's a spirituality that's rather false. There's nothing about his spirituality that is false. I'm saying the obvious to you, but sometimes to state the obvious is illuminating. Christ is so perfect. He never said, "Forgive me." And yet he taught people that they had to forgive each other. Otherwise they would not be forgiven. But he never said, "Forgive me." He was wonderful. He is wonderful. But here we've got it. He gave. Now there in the heart of this Sermon on the Mount, which is his kingdom, we have this fact that Christ recognizes that this is his kingdom as it is on earth in the church. You understand me? It's the manifestation of God's kingdom among men. And in that kingdom, his followers must always be ready to ask forgiveness of each other and to forgive each other. That is something that you must never lose throughout your entire walk through this life. I remember once a story of Richard Wurmbrandt. Richard Wurmbrandt was put in prison, as you know. He was 14 years in prison. And a Romanian. Richard Wurmbrandt. And I don't know the name of this man, but he speaks of a friend of his, a pastor, who was put in prison at the same time. They were arrested one morning. They'd just done their family devotions and the secret police came to search their house. So they were just reading. And the secret policeman said, came to him and said, "Why are you so calm? And what are you doing?" And the pastor said, "Well, we've just been reading about you in my Bible." I said, "What do you mean you've been reading about it in your Bible? We're not in there." He said, "Oh, yes, you are." He said, "It says here, we've just read Psalm in our devotions this morning. We read Psalm 23. And it says there, 'I will spread a table before you in the presence of my enemies,'" of your enemies. He says, "There you are. You see, God has made our table as we're eating his word in the presence of our enemies." Anyway, they took this man off to prison and he was in prison for many years, separated from his family. He was in prison with Richard Wurmbrandt in one cell with about four other men. I don't know how many men actually, but a good number of men. They were in one cell. And this man did not sin. His life was wonderful. And one day, somebody put his cup in a place and he said, "I told you not to put the cup there, put it here." And the brother said, "Praise God." He sinned. You're a man like you. And Richard Wurmbrandt made this point. He said, "How wonderful when you know somebody who, when you see a fault in them, you praise God." You understand? I mean, you may not agree with the theology of Richard Wurmbrandt on that point, but you understand the point. He's saying this was a man, they'd been in prison for years and years, they'd lived in one room, they'd woken up together, they'd used the same bucket in the corner as a toilet, he'd shared his food with people who were sick and hungry, he'd tended them and gone through all the years, and he'd never seen him sin. And people say, "Oh, well, you can't be perfect." Of course you can. You're not going to be conscious of it. You're not going to say, I've been perfect for 15 years. You've probably been imperfect for 15 years if you think that. The man just loved God and lived it. And then one day he got impatient. And he needed to say, forgive me. No one could say, I'm all right, I've been all right for 15 years. It doesn't matter whether you've been all right for 20, 30 years. If you just say one angry word, you need to be ready to say, forgive me. Arrogance is a terrible thing. And some people who think they're very perfect are incredibly arrogant. And their perfection is actually arrogance. One of the marks of holiness is a readiness to admit faults. And people may not see them as faults. And people may explain to you that's not sin. That's something else. It's utter nonsense. If you're not prepared to call it a sin, you could become the greatest humbug on this world, in this world, earth. The most unreal person in this world. All right? Jesus said, pray this when you pray. Remember. Remember, he says. Consider your ways and be humble about it. Don't try to explain it, oh, it was their fault. Oh, was it? How very convenient. It was all their fault. It was not. And even if it was, it isn't for you to find out, to portion blame. It's for you to be humble about it. All right. And that is itself a basis for prayer. He says in here and in other verses that if you will not forgive and if you will not ask for forgiveness, if you will not be right, you will not get anywhere in prayer. Heaven will be closed to you. All right? Right, let's go on in this prayer. Here it is. Our Father, this is now all the devotion of Christ in these words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And who knows that name better than he? Hallowed be thy name. This name of Father, honoured, revered. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth. And here you have this central thing of prayer. It's in this little phrase in verse 10. It's almost as if you're holding the greatest diamond the world has ever seen. The greatest treasure. The most valuable revelation ever known. The most precious thing. And it's here in these words. Thy will. Thy will. Prayer is the bowing of a heart to the will of God. Remember that God's will is not against you. Some people think, I mean there's a hymn that says, storming heaven's gates. I've forgotten how it goes. Do you know that hymn? Storming heaven's gates with prayer. And you somehow think as if God's sitting there fighting off the prayers of his people, saying, no, I'm not going to bless anybody. There's a hymn in the Red Book. God is, I mean, the best example of this which we're seeking to express is in Christ himself on the cross. Christ on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them. Now, do you think God was angry with him? And saying, and stamping his feet and saying, no, I'm going to destroy them. And Jesus said, oh, no, you mustn't do that. You must forgive them. Is it that Christ was all kind and the Father was all angry? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we know that he was not angry with the world, he loved the world. So what he did was, he agreed with his Son that his Son would become a man, that he would grow up as a perfect man, and that as a man he would intercede and become a new head for the human race. Since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. He had committed the whole work unto his Son, trusting his Son to do it. When he came to the cross, here's the Father watching the crucifixion and waiting to hear what his Son will say. If his Son says, "Father, it's just too much. These people are not worth it. Curse them all forever in hell," the Father would have said, "All right. I'll do it." Why? Because the Father could not pray it. He committed it to his Son. And because it was committed to his Son, he had to wait till his Son prayed for it. And all his heart was to fulfill that prayer. It was perfect agreement on it. But he could only do it when his Son prayed it. Now there's an example of it. That prayer had to be prayed by a man as the head of the human race. The new head. He's the head of a new human race. If you're the head of your part of the human race, let's take it your family, and you are, what do you mediate to your part of the human race? You understand? This thing of you are a head of a part of the human race. This is, of course, particularly true of men. But we go into a wider realm in prayer, because it doesn't say that only men can pray, although it does say, "I would that all men would pray everywhere." And when it says, "I would that all men would pray everywhere," you do realize that that phrase in Timothy is referring to males, not men as a human race. When the Greek New Testament speaks of the word man referring to the human race, it uses the Greek word anthropos. When it speaks concerning the males, it uses the word aneia. It uses that word in that verse. And then after it says that verse, it says, "The women likewise, that they be adorned with all humility." I've forgotten exactly how the word goes on. But it then speaks about the women. "But I would that all men pray everywhere with holy hands lifted up." But here's the treasuring of it: thy will. Thy will. The whole point about the kingdom of God is it has one central will: thy will. In earth as it is in heaven. You're transported by this phrase into heaven now, where you go to heaven and you see all the angels bowing to the will of God, honouring it, revering it, loving it. Chief in the will of God is Christ himself. "Not my will be done, but thine." That's his prayer. "Thy will be done." And all those who there have never sinned against his will — this is true of Christ, it is true of the angels in heaven, not all angels whoever been, but the angels in heaven have never sinned against this will. And when you come to the church is to be a place where his will is revered above everything else. This is the will that will not forget you. This is the will that will not forget to give you food and clothing. This is the Father who will not forget his people. If they will above all love his will, he will take care of everything else. The next prayer in this line is, give us this day our daily bread. Now it's interesting there that he doesn't say, give us this day our bread for the next 3 months. He says, give us enough for today. All right. Well, there's much there in that chapter. When you pray, go into your secret place, shut your door, shut the world out. Doesn't matter whether you're in a park bench or whether you're alone. It does indicate that there is a great thing in the ability to shut out the world. Normally that refers to a quiet place. Go and shut out the world out of your heart. I think we'll stop there. Let's pray.